pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Amen.
Seed of wisdom,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. If I may, I'd like to first briefly report on my 2 days meeting with Bishop McGee.
Can I ask you to hold this?
Is it better? I may first briefly report on my meeting with Bishop John McGee from Ireland, who had been the private secretary of Pope Paul VI, John Paul I, and for 9 years of the present Holy Father. My immediate reason for going to Washington was to discuss with him the Eucharistic adoration, for which I was called to Rome twice in 86 and 87. And there's much I could talk about. We spent about 6 hours in conversation. He went back to Ireland today. He'll be going to Rome on the 27th, be there for 10 days. The one thing I'd like to just tell you is that regarding Eucharistic adoration, he introduced it into his diocese, and now there are 16 parishes. It's not a big diocese, Cloyne, Ireland, and it's 24 hours a day. And one diocese after another in Ireland is picking up the practice. The one thing that we discussed was the importance of not only having Eucharistic adoration, having people worship our Lord, but for training, educating the faithful in understanding the Holy Eucharist on its 3 levels of the real presence, sacrifice, and Holy Communion. And just in passing, I can say that what Bishop McGee talked about, he spoke at the Marian Congress, which they had, as you probably know, is going on all week. Started last Sunday. Today is already Tuesday. Started Sunday night and will go on for the rest of the week. In all my years in Washington, I've never seen the Shrine of Our Lady so filled, standing room only. And Bishop McGee gave a wonderful homily on the Eucharist and the Blessed Virgin when he spoke at 7:30. And that, by the way, is something I'd commend to all of you to study and see more clearly how devotion to Our Lady as the Mother of Christ is really the foundation of our devotion to the Holy Eucharist, because except for her there wouldn't be an incarnation. And it's the real human body, human blood, that God became man and assumed that he is present, so we believe, in the Holy Eucharist. In other words, the reality of the real presence depends on our realization that the Christ present in the Blessed Sacrament is literally, physically, corporeally, the man whom faith tells us is the Son of Mary and therefore man, but the Son of God who became man. And that was pretty much for 40 minutes his homily. That was Sunday night. Yesterday noon he did about a 45 minute homily, again to a packed shrine, on the mercy of God and the importance. He would talk about God's mercy is meaningful only if we recognize that we are sinners, in whose favor God shows His mercy. Bishop McGee is very clear, very specific, has a very pleasant sense of humor, and there is no human being alive who knew Paul the Sixth, then John Paul the First, or the present Pope, knows him better. So when I left Washington and got here this afternoon, and have been dictating some letters, and now we're having class. Now part two. I thought, as we said we would do last time, that we would talk about preparing people for conversion to the faith. Now I've asked you people, am I correct, for some input. What if we do this now? Because there are three parts that I plan for today's, call it, meeting or class. The second part then is regarding, call it, convert making. But then the third part will be then, that's why I brought my notes with me, to pick up at least on some of the catechetics we've been going through. And before we go into that, I'd like to tell you that things have really opened up catechetically. Yesterday when I was in Washington, Mother Pocock, my secretary in Washington, got a letter from a Bob Lehman. I think I mentioned his name to some of you. He's in Dallas, Texas. And he is really, I think, a model of what I think an Ignatian catechist should be, though he's only, you might see, in the very preparatory stage. He has a large business enterprise in Dallas, has been concerned over the religious education of the Dallas Diocese, and when I was giving the retreat to the Carmelites in Dallas, I paid a visit to the bishop, new bishop of Dallas, and he approved the training of lay people in the faith. And Bob Lehman is organizing this, and he has just spread out to other dioceses. And the latest diocese is Syracuse, New York. And this is where I want to share with you, you know, what's going on, because somebody will have to, well, do the work that lies ahead. I got a very interesting letter today from Canada. A lay woman that I must have given a retreat to in Vancouver. In my conversation with her, I suggested some job she might do in order with religious communities, especially of women in Canada. You know, whatever she thought I wanted her to do, today she sent me a bill for $119.40. So, of course, I would get a check from my treasurer upstairs for $119.40. But I wrote a very pleasant letter thanking her for what she's done and expressing my regret that I'm no longer in a position to continue subsidizing her work. You follow the logic. The work that has to be done for the Lord, and believe me, and I mean this with all my heart, read the Gospels, read what Christ told His apostles. Charge nothing for your services. All you've got a right to is your food and lodging, remember? That's the way the church was established. And while in Washington, Now, over the weekend, I found out that the tuition for undergraduate classes at Georgetown now is, I think I've got the figure, $1,100 for a one semester, 3-credit course. And yet, St. Ignatius, when he died with the intention that we would never charge tuition for our education. So when I'm trying to call you people Ignatian catechists, well, they want you fellows to know something about Ignatius. The church would never have been restored in Europe during the revolution of the 16th century unless there had been dedicated people who wanted to serve Christ and spread the faith and do it not because they were being paid for it, but because it was God's will and they expended themselves. At any rate, just to bring you up to date, now regarding the order of convert making or whatever. First, I would like to get from you, that I did tell you, didn't I? And I would like to get from you whatever you've written. And if you haven't got it, I'm leaving, by the way, to Chicago tomorrow. I won't be back until Wednesday of next week. And to the best of my knowledge, I am home next Wednesday night. So the plan is, unless you hear otherwise, my apologies for last Wednesday. I just no way that I could have been here. But the plan is then that next Wednesday, barring something unforeseen, if you don't hear, and I'll inform somebody, either Dan or Mike or somebody, that to get word around in case I can't make it next Wednesday. I'm going to Chicago tomorrow. I'll be in Omaha all day Thursday. I'll be with Father Fox, his Marian Congress, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday to the early afternoon. Then I leave for Tijuana, Mexico. Sunday, we'll be teaching the Missionaries of Charity through Wednesday morning. That I have to return, you lose 3 hours coming from the West Coast. And of course, I think it's about a 5 or so hour flight. In any case, I should be back, Lord willing, in time. If I can make it by 7 o'clock, I'll let you know when I'm coming in. But I should be back by 7 o'clock next Wednesday. Okay? Now regarding convert making. First of all, what I would like to do the next time we meet, now as you probably are gathering, pretty much through August, my days are unpredictable. I've got a schedule through July and through August. However, I try to keep as many Wednesdays as I could open, and if not, a Wednesday some other day, like today, Tuesday. My hope is that by the end of the summer, as of now, my plan is to make my own private retreat starting the 31st of August through the first 7 days of September and complete my retreat on the 8th of September. So there'll be no, I'll be totally out of circulation the first 7 days of September. But then, with September, and also I will be more moored to Detroit. I'm hoping that we will be able to, in some organized way, begin whatever we call it. It's called a generally convert making. Let me share some ideas with you. First of all, my own background, I think I briefly told you the last time we met. Since I began teaching theology to my own Jesuits, scholastics, and priests, I have been not just encouraging, but organizing programs for encouraging people to either recover the faith if they've lost it, or become Catholics if they are not, they're Christians but not Catholics, or convert them from scratch if they're not Christians, never baptized. And this is part of my training of the priests that I taught. And of course, since my work over the years, I began in 1951 to teach theology. So this September will be 40 years I've been involved in theological education. And the Lord has been very good to me. Over these years, my work has been academic, and consequently, to be myself personally involved, you know, in, you want to call it street preaching or whatever, totally out of the question. On the other hand, from the year of my ordination, my first converts were my first summer as a priest here in Detroit at Carleton University. But after my ordination. So I've been instructing converts over the years. I don't believe in 40 years I have ever, it was every a month, maybe even a week, certainly not a month, that I was not giving someone instructions of the faith. And I can tell you this, you need it. This is part of your training. In order to appreciate your faith. Now, if you are a convert yourself, that has helped a lot. David, you say it makes a difference to not having held a faith, county faith, and then found it. And the appreciation, I think, is much deeper, humanly speaking. Now, God's grace, of course, works on everybody. But humanly speaking, most of the people, most of us, of course, have we almost have been born into the faith. But instructing converts, in other words, I can tell you this, the instruction of converts is part of your apostate is a nation catechism. Am I clear? It's part of your responsibility. And now the instruction can, of course, cover a number of levels, which we'll talk about more in detail later on. So, the value, apart from its apostolic importance, just the sheer value to your own faith is incalculable. You will have to know your faith in a way that you've never either had to know it or would have had to know it till you began instructing others. Questions you've never asked yourself. Ideas you never had before. And above all, you will learn is all the difference in the world between knowing the faith and sharing it. And the sharing is not only, say, knowing the language of the faith. And what you'll also learn, and we tell you, you will learn. You will learn, you'll be only as effective as an instrument of grace to sharing the faith with others as you are yourself living that faith. And nobody cheats here. You know, having taught over 600 of my own Jesuit priests, and I look back over the tell us, all above average, but from A to Z, in terms of, you know, the intelligence and the grasp of, yeah, of the truths of the faith. Yet, am I being recorded now? I am now, eh?
It was just taking a click and sound.
Let me then.
You were recorded the whole time.
I was recorded? Because you can't imagine the circumstances that I've been in, you know. And then, see, Father, I forgot to press the button or... So, convert making as it has been called over the years, let me say this. The very term conversion or convert or converting or convert making is almost gone out of vogue. You almost have to apologize for using the word. Well, bring it back. Because the primary meaning of conversion is turning away from creatures and turning to the Creator. That's the primary meaning. Now, there are people who are, you may say, totally turned away from God, but they are the rarest exception. Most people have some knowledge of God and have some response of their wills to the will of God. So that convert-making includes converting sinners. In other words, to convert is turning both the mind and the will from creatures to God. We commonly and correctly associate conversion with the very word. Instruction means enlightening the mind. And it is that. And Christ, remember, in his parting message before his ascension, told the apostles, go and teach all nations. Which is surely instructing the mind. But then remember, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. The purpose of instruction of the mind is to move the will from self and sinful creatures to God. And let me tell you, this is so basic. As we understand this, and I welcome any comments, questions, or objections, it is absolutely basic to understand that convert work does indeed involve instruction of the mind. Teaching people what presumably they don't know. But, and what a difference between two concepts of education. One understanding of education being that you will enlighten the mind, teach the mind, pour knowledge into the mind. And the mind is a bottomless pit. any one lifetime is much too short to learn, to say the least. Gosh, everything knowable. The purpose, and this is important, the purpose of instruction should be to motivate the will, so the will then will conform to the will of God. That is Christ's mandate to the apostles.
The term formation, I think, is used.
The term?
Formation.
Formation? Okay, that's all right. Forming. Then we have both forming the mind, we can speak of forming the mind, and forming the will. And as you see, not just in the present context, but our English language is so, and I have to repeat it, is so un-Catholic. We just don't have the words. Well, the words that we have, that we use, are being used, shall I say, are being abused. Either not being used, so we hardly know their meaning, good Catholic words, or they're being used in a totally different sense. Not only different from, but even opposite to what we mean. So we've got to know what we mean by the words we use. Then those words are the concept. And those concepts, of course, is the possession of the truth. So that conversion is indeed instruction. But then to form the mind, in whatever words you use, doesn't really matter what words you use, provided your mind understands what we're talking about. The mind must be taught certain truths revealed by God, so that then the mind, having knowledge of those truths, might provide the will. That's what the will can want or desire. See, the will is going to desire. But the will can only desire what the mind knows. It's not a platitude. So depending on what the mind knows, the will is at the mercy of the mind. So that on whatever level convert making or conversion work is indeed instructing the mind, so the mind in turn might provide a constant, ongoing, not just daily, but the word daily, as you know, has two meanings. Like, for example, our daily bread in the Lord's Prayer mean both daily and the saints of each day, and providing food and thirst for the mind. And I made sure that I get back from Washington in time to be here for our, what shall we call it? I want to call it a class, our session. But may I ask you, what is the only food that can nourish the human mind? What did you say?
Truth.
Burn that into your memories. So that then the first purpose of convert making or conversion work is to teach the truth. and of course to teach the truth about God, about ourselves, about our relationship to God, and about our destiny. The four pillars of counted instruction. Teach people about God, teach people about themselves, who is man, what is man, teach people about God's will for man, and teach people about their destiny. Who remembers what is the basic, most fundamental definition of truth? Correspondence of mind with
the mind to reality.
Yeah, according to the correspondence, that's good. The word that I usually use is conformity. Conformity of mind with reality. Conformity of mind with reality. Please? And and millions of Americans have minds indeed. Their minds are not in contact with reality.
That supports extramental reality.
Please?
Reality outside of us, Father.
Yeah.
The reality outside of us. In the definition of truth.
Say that again.
Okay, in the definition of truth, there's a reality outside of us and the,
no.
And the inside.
And also, because there's reality in ourselves, you got to know. So, the basic definition is conformity of mind with reality. The mind has got to know, for example, that it has a mind. That's quite a discovery to know that I've got a mind. That's a reality.
Too bad Pilate didn't know this.
Please?
Too bad Pilate didn't know this. And
He was talking to these. to truth. To truth incarnate. So he should have changed his question. Not what, but who is reality? Or who is truth?
In the four pillars of the conversion, Father, it's interesting to note that that's the same kind of sequence that St. Thomas followed in writing the Summa Corte Gentilis and the Summa Theologica. What is God? What is man? God's will for man and our destiny. In the four pillars you have of conversion.
Yes.
That's basically the same order St. Thomas followed in writing his great work, Summa Corte Gentilis and the Theologica.
So without realizing him. Because, what do we know we've learned from others? So, thanks. But that's it. And I can tell you, once you look on convert work from that perspective, it takes on a totally different dimension. Because, how would you answer this? Who should be the first object of our convert work? Ourselves. And as you know, Saint Benedict, remember, besides the three standard vows of religion, as we call it, of poverty, chastity, and obedience, he added two other vows. The vow of stability, remaining for life. I had lunch this noon with a Benedictine from St. Meinrad's Abbey, and they take a vow of stability. They remain for life. Members of, and to be obedient to the abbot of one monastery for life. Called the vow of stability. And wasn't reasonably there because already in Benedict's time. That's almost 1400 years ago. There were a lot of wandering monks. That was Pelagius' problem. Remember, the heretic who denied the necessity of grace. He traveled too much. And he was scandalized by what he saw. He stayed in the monastery, he wouldn't have been scandalized. So, where are we?
You said stability was wall.
Wall of stability. In other words, drawing oneself to obedience to the abbot of the one monastery for life. And then the fifth vow is the vow of conversion of morals. Conversio morum. Taking a vow that I will work in my conversion for the rest of my life. And that, by the way, is not an unimportant vow to take. That I will work in my conversion. Benedict assumed we all need to be converted. Okay. Now back to the various kinds of convert work. First of all, there is the conversion of those who are estranged from God. Now, here, just so we can classify these, I would speak of these people as persons who are baptized into the Catholic faith and profess the faith, but had given up the practice of their faith. In other words, they still possess or profess, claim to be Catholic, but they're not living their faith. And that kind of conversion, called a moral conversion, is basic. And I think we should begin to classify, first of all, the people with whom we will labor, will become estranged from God, though they may be professed Catholics, but they're just not living a good moral life. Okay? And that, by the way, we should all end by now. I can tell you this. This is now June the 18th. By the end of this year, in 6 months, and you won't expect this, I want all of you to either have already either brought back a stray sheep or walk someone who had not had the Catholic faith into the Catholic Church. Whether you finish your work by December the 31st of this year, hopefully you will even finish. I think I told you the sorted instruction that I had was of Lee Atwater. Less than 2 days. When a man is, or a woman for that matter, when they're open to the truth, time is unimportant. There are people dying in Detroit that should be baptized before they die. In my 16th year in working with Mother Teresa and her sisters, we are sent missions of charity to the United States, hear it, as a mission country. There's a lot of work to be done. I would like to have all of you get your feet wet with a figure of speech by the end of the year. So that's the first kind of conversion. Maybe it's from estrangement from God to the service and obedience to God. Normally, however, normally, contrary-making is conversion. Either of the Catholic faith of those who have never even been baptized, or from, say, some non-Catholic denomination to the fullness of the Catholic faith. However, I want to emphasize, and I've seen this, you are not really successfully converting a person. And the verb may be used, converting somebody. You are not really doing that unless while you are instructing the person in Catholic truth, you are also motivating them to obedience to Catholic morals. Am I clear? There have been too many people, how well I know, too many people who became Catholic, professed, public figures in fact, but have never really been duly motivated so their wills would submit to the will of God in obedience to His laws. Especially to what I consider the three most difficult virtues to practice: humility, chastity, and charity. I wouldn't even venture in order in which I would place those virtues. Which is the most demanding or hardest on human nature? Humility, charity, and chastity. And this is why, may God forgive those who are putting people through elaborate programs. Our CIA is only one. Well, polysyllabic term to cover. I repeat, may the Lord forgive those who are instructing people and can spend months, a year or more, but they themselves are not obedient to Christ's moral teaching. Am I clear? And that humility, of course, means humility in obedience to a visible authority instituted by Christ. And chastity. Every state of life. Marital chastity. Celibate chastity. Right? Single chastity. And, of course, charity. Which, even to combine a word like charity and law or commandment. When we hear Christ saying, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. But in English, it doesn't quite add up. Because in English, our understanding of a command or a law is something which is binding in justice. And the very combination of a command to love, command to love, and this is unjust, let's say, displaying the concept profound depth that has to be explained to people are the realizations.
What's a better word, Father?
What's
a better word than commandment?
Well, it's not in English, but that's what Christ. In other words, in the Old Testament, this is where we have been. Oh, how brainwashed we've been. And as though the Old Testament is all justice, obligation, command, and even synonymize those words. And the New Testament is love, is charity. How can you possibly say, as a person has the faith and understands the faith, not even know what you're talking about? How can you talk about a command to love? Daniel, your question raises all kinds of things which we'll go into, Lord willing, as we handle these. But it's the will of converts that must be duly motivated to live up to Christ's very demanding teaching. We're still on convert making. Now, there is one dimension to convert work in a country like ours that I would say was practically unknown even a generation ago, 25, 30 years ago. It was known, but rare, no longer rare. And that is of persons who had been believing and professed Catholics and who have, as they believe, thought themselves out of the Catholic Church. Now we can say, and in the practical order we should say, that no one can really think himself out of the Catholic faith. There's a defined Catholic doctrine which states that anyone who has professed the Catholic faith can never abandon that faith without grave sin. That needs to be repeated. The Church teaches us that anyone who has professed the Catholic faith cannot abandon that faith without grave sin. And the Church even gives the two basic reasons why nobody can abandon the Catholic faith without grave sin. They are first because there are no justifiable reasons. The mind cannot be convinced to abandon the faith. Can't be done. Cannot be done. And the second reason is that God will never be wanting with His grace. That's why the phrase which people joke about now, once a Catholic, always a Catholic, is really an article of faith.
What extent does this apply to someone who has been baptized Catholic but never really given the faith to where they profess it?
Well, good question. And then we have to explain what we mean by a professed Catholic. And of course only God can judge. But my own explanation and teaching of the theology of faith for my students, a professed Catholic, is one, and not necessarily an adult, is a person who has professed he wants paper, I think. A professed Catholic is one who not only believes in the Catholic faith, but has a sufficient understanding of his faith to make what we call a rational act of faith. And the key word is rational.
Isn't there pretty much the greater part of a whole generation of Catholics who weren't adequately instructed in faith?
Yeah. Of course. However, the word adequate can mean two things. It can mean they have not been as instructed in the faith as they should have been. That's obvious. But adequate can also mean that they have not been sufficiently instructed in the faith so that they could abandon the faith without grave sin. That I'm not ready to admit. You follow me? Because then part two of the church's teaching comes in. In other words, where there has been inadequate instruction, there will be a corresponding abundance of grace. And I've seen this. Saturday night, I went to Traverse City. The week before, I didn't even know I was supposed to talk in Traverse City. But I was reminded that I was supposed to talk in Traverse City, so I made all kinds of adjustments, changed my ticket and everything. And there, Traverse City, as you know, is not a big metropolis, to speak on the new age. And for Traverse City, we had a hall filled with people. I didn't even know they would have heard about the New Age movement. And most of them were ordinary people. Farmers, you know, was the big charity, the largest, I think, concentration of charities in the country, he said. That's what the people told me. But I can tell you this. I spoke for 1 hour. Please, anybody that's been videotaped and get a copy of the tape, it'd be worthwhile. And then for 1 hour, I answered questions as they rolled out. And the questions, as I read the question, I glanced for a moment to see, you know, if I could make a complete sentence and that I'd supply missing verbs or whatever. So these were not, many were not what we would call educated Catholics. But God's grace, I don't know how many people might have come that didn't come. Am I making sense? God does make up with his grace.
I think all of us Catholics who are under 35 can testify to that, please? Father. I think all of us Catholics who are under 35, a lot of what's going on in the church the last 25 years can testify to that. Even though I've had a university education, I'm not sure if I have adequate
God's grace.
Yeah.
We've preserved our faith. And young people who have kept the faith, and you just, you bother you. Is it possible? They don't know exactly why or how. So my definition of a professed Catholic is the one that I've used over the years. has made even us single. Did I use the word rational? Have I used rational act of faith? In other words, where the mind provided, you know, the person with reasonable grounds for believing.
And I think Pentecost is the best example of this, Father, when the apostles received the indwelling Spirit, the Holy Spirit of the truth, the paraclete.
And we receive that when we're even baptized, and above all, when we're confirmed. That's why delaying confirmation is a grave mistake. Okay. Now, one more thing that I'd like to spend a bit of time, the spiritual formation that I'd like to bring in to our sessions. What I'm hoping to get from your contributions, any ideas you get by the time we meet, hopefully we will meet next Wednesday. I'm due to come in from Tijuana, so I'll be in Mexico, and from San Diego to come to Detroit, leaving on Wednesday morning. I don't have my ticket yet. Somebody else is buying it for me. I'm not quite sure what time they'll get me out. But I would like to see your work as convert makers, to use that term, a way in which you can exercise your apostolate as Ignatian catechists already. However, what I would like to see done is ideas from you people, based, I should add, on, I don't like to use the word research, but based on the inquiry about the situation in our country regarding prospective converts to the Catholic faith. In other words, there are many people who need instruction. But we should find out, where are the people? Who are the people who need instruction on whatever level we're going to talk about? For years, as I trust you will verify, I would wager for 20 years that the United States figures in the National Catholic Directory, the annual figures provided by the, by the statisticians for the American hierarchy, for years, the figure remained close to or above 100,000. Is a professed converts, as we used to call them, into the Catholic faith each year. And now, they don't even talk about it. Let me tell you, I stayed overnight in a parish and place called Franconia, Virginia, not too far from the airport, Washington Airport. Bishop McGee was there, that's where we met. And whatever figure I would use, and my memory fails me how many, but they've got more converts, I'm told. There were no reason for thinking they're exaggerating. In that one parish, and any other parish in the Diocese of Arlington, and they might even dare say in the whole of the rest of the diocese. You know why? Because of the priests in that parish overtly, unabashedly, abrasively Orthodox. People will convert, but they've got to convert to something. That makes sense? What do you convert to? So, in other words, what I'd like to see is by the end of the summer that we come up with concrete plans. Now it depends on whether we will work, do some work cooperatively or do it individually, and there will be others besides ourselves. Because remember, you fellows have not yet made, or one or the other of you have made a long retreat. How many of you have made a long retreat? Oh. Okay. Well, what we're doing is, you know, beginning to organize the collective effort of the Ignatian Catechists. And for today's church, catechesis, or teaching of the faith, is teaching of the faith with emphasis to those who either have the faith and lost it, or may have been baptized and never even really instructed in the faith sufficiently to profess the faith. Okay. Well, suppose we sign off on that. Last 20 minutes, if I may, spend on the spiritual formation. Any questions, comments, or objections? Remember what we're doing in this last section, depending on how much time we have. We are concentrating on the spiritual exercises with a view to understanding them more deeply and clearly in order to strengthen our own spiritual life. And we're going through what we call the 4 weeks of the spiritual exercises. Last time we met, I think we talked about the incarnation. Am I correct? Please. No, we touched on them. Now what we can do, because there's no regulation here, can we talk about the three classes? Can we? 3 degrees, 2 standards. Now what we do, let's do this then. My intention was not the last time we met to go into any depth. Let's take up the 2 standards and examine the 2 standards more in depth. Now, as you know, we have, there's a chapter in All My Liberty on the 2 standards, which I trust you have read or will want to read. There's a section analyzing the theology of the 2 standards. However, what I do is tell you something about the 2 standards for your own spiritual life, which is what we're talking about here. As you know, for St. Ignatius, the 2 standards are the standards of Christ and the standard of Satan. And by standard, even the word standard in English, it has a dozen meanings. It means a banner or a flag. Something that, say, an army in battle will lead with a flag. Don't we have even sculptures of Iwo Jima? Don't we have that? Of the American soldiers and planting the flag? Okay? So that's what standard means. It means flag, banner, symbolizing the cause. So, in Ignatian language, standard is a symbol which symbolizes the cause. Notice, cause for which you fight. You begin to understand Ignatian spirituality when you see it as a warfare. Without that, it's not Ignatian spirituality. And God in His providence chose a soldier. President of Assisi had not been a soldier. Providentially, his father had been what? A wealthy merchant. Perfect. You follow the logic. See? So Francis turned his back then on the opulence that his father represented and became. This is Francis of Assisi. Well, the great model of dedicated poverty. Well, Ignatius used to be the model of dedicated courage in the following of Christ the King. And by the way, I don't know how many times, depending on what translation I read at Mass when I offer Mass, and say the Gospel. Hear it. Jesu in Cate, to change the word reign. Reign this and reign this. R-E-I-G-N. My eye. Kingdom. Reign is an abstraction. And of course, listen to this. You can have queens in charge of a reign, yet have only a king in charge of a kingdom. These are not tribute. The Holy Spirit inspired the masculine gender for a king.
Like Basileus in the Greek.
Please?
Basileus in the Greek.
Yeah. So, the two standards, therefore, are the, first of all, it's a meditation, but it's bedrock for Ignatian spirituality. A person is following Christ insofar as he recognizes that he is following a leader who is leading an army in battle. But you don't have a war unless you have opposition. It must be an enemy. Now, as we know, there are three basic enemies that faith tells us we must spend our life fighting against. They are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, Ignatius, in his emphasis, assumes we have to fight against the world. We've got to fight against the fallen human nature we've got, our flesh. But for Ignatius, the stress is on the evil spirit, who, by the way, uses the first two. It is not coincidental that in divine revelation, that's the order. The world, flesh, and the devil. The previous two enemies, you might say, were the disposal of the devil. He uses the world and the flesh. But he has his own designs. He can tempt people on his own. It is impossible to exaggerate the importance of knowing that the spiritual life means a constant daily warfare against the evil spirit. I was a bit delayed in coming here. There was a telephone call just before I was going to. I'll be on time, 7 o'clock, I'll be here right on the button. We all know. And I was being paid, so I had no choice except to answer the telephone. A lady from New York, whom I've never met. I don't even know her last name. Who believes that she is being constantly besieged by the devil. It's months now. She has never written. It's always telephone calls. I believe she is rationally normal. And all I can tell you is the devil is much more active than most of us realize. So that it's warfare against the evil spirit. Now, there's one book that you fellows should all read. Now, whether you read the whole book, at least read as much of it as you can, and that is St. Augustine's City of God. It's a basic textbook. But now they're calling Ignatian spirituality. Written, as you know, in the early 5th century, on the now the last book that, it may be the very last major book that Augustine published. And it brings out the theology of the two standards as no other work in Catholic literature will show you. And the battle has been going on, well, from the time that already Christ began his public ministry. And the Son of God allowed himself to be tempted by the devil. And then remembers what happened. What happened to Judas before he betrayed Christ? What did John tell us about Judas? The devil entered the heart of Judas. He was possessed. And what I told the people in Traverse City, I have no doubt the abortion mania that has hit the Western world is demonic. I can prove it. Demonic. The killing of children goes back to ancient polytheism. And the matter especially, listen to this, of the female deities, who, by the way, are the most malicious in polytheism. You don't dare talk this language. You want to run for cover to certain audiences. Until the British took over India, infanticide was the normal ritual, the normal ritual in sacrificing to the female deities who demanded propitiation. For us, we have the faith. We don't believe in the plurality of gods. There's only one God. These deities in our vocabulary are the devils. And of course, no gender. In any case, and to understand the modern world, now there are by now, I'm sure you've got enough books in history, enough definitions of modern history. In my vocabulary, modern history began in 1517. I know the exact date, October the 31st. In Martin Luther, nailed his 95 theses to the church door of Wittenberg. In any case, the two standards then tell us that our spiritual life is an inevitable warfare. You don't have to look for the conflict. You surely don't have to create the conflict. All we have to do, that's all, is try to remain faithful to Christ. That's all. And we're going to become the arch enemies of Christ. We're then speaking to you, and this is Ignatian thinking. By the second week already, those who make the spiritual exercises are not going to follow Christ in the practice of his virtues: humility, patience, chastity, humility. But, like the Savior, we are to cooperate with him in bringing others to follow Christ. In other words, the two standards spell out the apostolate Now, what I'm going to say next is so basic to Ignatian spirituality. I come back to it more than once. You've touched on it before. There is not just any Ignatius, except that he was so utterly clear in his thinking that we will be only as effective apostles as we are ourselves closely united with Christ. In other words, the purpose of union with Christ, the purpose of following Christ, the purpose of becoming holy like Christ, is a purpose. The purpose is very pragmatic. That purpose is to become an effective channel of grace. So that once the devil realizes they were not only trying to follow Christ ourselves, they want to bring others to follow Christ after us, he's going to do everything in his demonic power to keep us either from doing it at all or doing it as effectively as we might. And let me tell you, and we'll, I repeat, come back to this more than once again, the favorite tactic of the devil for those who want to follow Christ to become holy so that they in turn can save and sanctify others, the favorite tactic of the devil is discouragement. You multiply the synonyms. Discouragement, depression, dispiritedness or dispirited, desolation, and even despair. This is awfully important because knowing a special revelation that we get from God, and how would we even know if we've got a divine communication? How can we tell? We're going to talk about this, of course, at length. How to distinguish between the evil spirit and the good spirit? All we have to know, that's all. We want to do God's will. We want to follow Christ. With our failings, weaknesses, God knows and we know. I want to sincerely follow the Master. Or, for our present purpose, Christ the King. Infallibly, if I find myself with a train of thought, either about the past, or the present, or the future, which deprives me. Notice a lot of DEs. You could pick up a dozen. It all apply. Deprives me of the peace of mind that I had before I began that train of thought. Or yesterday I even postponed my coming back to Detroit by a whole day because of a person that I needed to counsel, a very delicate marriage situation. And I spoke to the man. It was after 10 o'clock. I had my breakfast, and I was, by 10 o'clock, I was hungry. I was staying at Georgetown University, so I went downstairs and, well, grabbed as much as I could from the icebox to feed the two of us. He's a big man. I know he didn't have enough to eat, but I figured I took as much as I could. Went up to the room that I was staying in overnight, and I Oh, that tasted good. You know, lunch at 10:20 p.m. really tastes good. But, and I watched my own thinking, and major decisions were to be made. And like a flash, came around 10 o'clock, this after 4 hours of counseling. And the person said, nothing important enough in the church and in the government to have spent that kind of time with him. I realized I must, all the plans that are being made, and to scuttle. My mind was not at peace. And I kept watching what's happening to my mind. Now, I could talk now for hours. You know what I'm driving at, though. The devil invariably deprives us of the peace that we had before he begins to tempt us. And of course, the more pious we are, the more pious will be his temptations. The devil is not dumb. That being 8:30, is that the right time now? How's that for one evening, okay?
When you say your mind was being disturbed, does that mean that your canceling of your plans was the wrong thing to do?
Please?
You said your mind was disturbed. Does that mean
yes,
it's the wrong
yes.
thing to do?
Yes, yes. As a train of thought that I was being carried toward, and even one reason, because the decision had to be reached by the time I left Washington, at least, of course, they were making the decision, but they wanted me to help them make the decision. Yes, in other words, and I even prolonged, because I was not at peace. But this, you don't get this overnight, you understand? And depending on the nature of the decision, now some decisions you have 4 minutes, let alone 4 hours. You know what I'm saying, but what that you postpone until the mind is at peace. And while under, what do you call it, strain or stress or pressure, that you hold off, depending on how important the decision is and how much time you've got. Now, shall we pray? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us,
and the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.